Many people have an unbalanced or unbiblical view of what God is like. Pastor Paul Tauchus said in our last broadcast, people either focus on his holiness and righteousness and wrath to the exclusion of his love and mercy, or we so lift up his love and mercy toward us as sinners that we forget how holy he really is. We need to have a biblical balance in our understanding of God. As we have seen, the Apostle John writes in John 1:14 that Jesus is full of grace and truth, not just one or the other. And he has those qualities in perfect balance, along with all of his other perfections. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus will conclude his message in John chapter 1, verse 14, titled, The Perfectly Balanced Savior. Let's open our Bibles there as we together delight in the Word.
This passage of Scripture answers this question for us. Why is it important to God that His Son is both filled with grace and filled with truth? Because God is righteous, and therefore He had a righteous standard that had to be satisfied. He has righteous wrath that has to be appeased. God is not just going to, in order to save us, pretend he is no longer righteous. He can't do that. He can't change. To do that, he would have to become less than God. And so what he did instead is he provided the one and only acceptable righteous man to die in our place, take upon himself the punishment that we deserve. Isn't that really beautiful in verse 25? That God put forth his Son as a sacrifice for sin in order to show his righteousness? But you say, I thought it was to show his love. I thought that Jesus dying on the cross was to show the love of God. Well, you're right. It is. But it's more than that. Jesus' death on the cross proclaims the righteousness of God. Why? How? Because it proclaims to us forever that our sin was so grievous to God, whose holiness is uncompromising, that the only remedy was for God to give his only Son and kill him in our place. So that now, when we as sinners turn to Christ by faith, we receive this gift, which is the righteousness of God. That's why this is important to God. Because God's character cannot change. And to show that he is both holy and loving, righteous and merciful toward sinners, he sent his Son to be the embodiment of all that he is. And so Jesus is full of grace and truth. There's a second question, and that is, why is this truth essential for us as sinners? Why is it essential for us as sinners that Jesus is both filled with grace and truth? Well, I've already explained it from the standpoint of the cross. That's the only way for our sin to have been taken care of. It's the only way for a righteous God to accept us as sinners, is to accept us in the place of his Son, clothed in his righteousness. But how does it work out in the experience of the Savior toward us as sinners? Well, let me show you an example in John chapter 4. We'll use John in his illustration to help us to understand this. John chapter 4, we see an illustration of the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ working together. The context here is Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. That's how she's known to us. She's the woman at the well. She's the Samaritan. Well, why is that important? Well, Samaritans were half-breeds, according to the Jews. See, back in the Old Testament, the nation of Assyria took the northern kingdom of Israel captive and through that intermarried. So Assyrians intermarried with Jews and produced the Samaritans. And so to the true Jews, to the full-blooded Jews, the Samaritans were viewed as half-breeds. They were disdained. They were hated. They were despised. They were avoided at all costs, so much so that the Jews in Jesus' day would not travel through Samaria. They would take the long way around Samaria, going out of their way for many miles because they did not want to come anywhere near a Samaritan. And yet Jesus, verse 4 says, had to pass through Samaria. He had to. Why? Because he had a divine appointment with a woman who needed grace. And so he encounters this woman at Jacob's well, the well that Jacob in the Old Testament had purchased. And it was about the sixth hour. This woman from Samaria came to draw water at the well, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Culturally, that was way out of line. Jesus, a full-blooded Jew, talking to a Samaritan? Unacceptable. But then, talking to a woman in public? Doubly unacceptable. You know, he initiates the conversation. "Give me a drink." The disciples had gone away to buy food. Verse 8 says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?'" I can't believe you're doing this. "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." This woman's mind is locked in on one thing, and that's physical water, which she came to the well to get. Who is this Jew, this Jewish man, who's offering her water, and he has nothing to even get down into the well to retrieve it for her? Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." We're talking about two different waters, right? She's talking about water for the body. He's talking about water for the soul. "You don't understand," Jesus is saying. "What you really need and what I'm offering to you is living water that will refresh your soul, bring life to your spirit. And you'll never be thirsty again if you have me. Because the water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Oh, now she's thinking. "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty anymore and I don't have to come here to this well to draw water. Give me this magical water so I don't have to make this trip to the well every day." She still doesn't get it. And so Jesus says in verse 16, "Go, call your husband and come here." Okay, so up to this point, it is grace that Jesus is demonstrating by associating with this sinful woman. And he is speaking truth to her. And now in the speaking of truth to her, he is going to unravel her heart to expose her sin so that he can apply his grace to her sin. "I don't have a husband," she says in verse 17. And Jesus says, "You're right. You're right, by saying you don't have a husband because you've had five husbands. So you don't even know which one to tell me about. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. So what you've said is true. Put yourself in the position of this woman. This Jewish man has begun to talk to you in public. And now he reveals to her something that there's no way he could have known. There's no way he could have known how many husbands she had had. There's no way he could have known that she was now living in sin. What is Jesus doing? He is gently opening her heart so that she will see her need for him. That's what he's doing. The woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." That's the only thing she could come up with was, "You're a prophet to be able to know those things about me?" But then she wants to get into a spiritual debate, a religious debate, about where is the right place to worship. And again, her mind is locked in on the physical, not the spiritual. She wants to argue about whether or not you should worship on the mountain or in Jerusalem. And so Jesus says, "You just don't get it. God is spirit." Verse 24, he says, "And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Physicality and the visual effects are not what make worship. Jesus says, worship is an issue of the heart. And there's only one way to worship acceptably in the eyes of God, and that is according to truth. And so God wants worshipers, but we must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must worship him with our spirit, our immaterial person, according to truth. The woman says, "I know Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Now don't just pass by the next verse. Look at this. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Wow. I am the one you just spoke of. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. But then they're interrupted by the disciples who come back. And they marvel, verse 27 says, that he's talking with a woman, but no one says anything. No one says, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" We know from the rest of the chapter that she answered her own question. Yes, it is. Yes, he is the Christ, because it goes on to say that she told all of the men in the city and many believed. Interesting, isn't it? She went and told the men. Why is that? Well, because she had a reputation among the men. And Jesus was breaking forth into her life and transforming her. And she embraces Jesus, the Jew who spoke to her at the well, as the promised Messiah. And she is saved, she is transformed, she is given new life, and she speaks of him to others. Now, do you see how this is a combination of grace and truth and why it's important for us? It is in the fullness of Jesus' grace that he even speaks to this sinful woman, this half-breed of Israel, who's living in immorality. So much for the idea that Jesus is so spiritual and so self-righteous that he will not associate with sinners. So much for that idea. Because that's what the Pharisees wished he would have been. That's why they hated him, because he wasn't like them. See, they measured spirituality solely by externals. And they hated this man who just dealt with the issues of the heart repeatedly. So we see his grace, but we also see his truth. He's full of truth as well. He doesn't excuse her sin. He doesn't say, "That's okay, we'll just forget about it. Now I want you to follow me." He gently brings her to look face to face with who she really is. And that's an act of mercy, because it is only in seeing who she is against the backdrop of the holiness of God that she can then know that he is her only hope, that he is the Savior. So you see how being both gracious and filled with truth enables Jesus to meet our need. He is both God and man. He is holy God in human flesh. 1 Timothy 2 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There's only one mediator between holy God and sinful man, and that is one who became both without the sin. Fully God became fully man, but had no sin, so that when he took his body to the cross and offered it as a sacrifice for our sin, it was the spotless, blameless Lamb of God who died in our place. It is God who came to live among men in order to save us. That's what Christmas is about. The great songwriter Charles Wesley understood the importance of this, and he captured it in his beloved Christmas carol, which is my favorite, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." I'll never forget Christmas 1984. Because I had sung this Christmas carol growing up, but I never knew what it really meant. Listen to the gospel truth. "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild." Listen, "God and sinners reconciled." There's only one reason Jesus Christ can reconcile us. It's because he is God and man. He is grace and truth all wrapped together into the greatest gift. The next verse goes on to say, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." God veiled in human flesh. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. God dwelling with man, that's why his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then the next verse, "Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." And that's the phrase that nailed me. Christmas 1984. I had only been saved for about 8 months. And when I sang that, it clicked. Because I had sung it all those previous years without understanding what the second birth was. I was a religious, church-going person. Tried to do all the things that my church required of me. Did far beyond the quantity of things they would not have wanted me to do. But God found me and gave me the second birth. See, this is Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, who became human flesh. And by doing so, he bridged the gap between holy God and sinful man. He made it possible for grace and righteousness to live side by side. That's what we see in Jesus. He's full of grace and truth. And I'm here to tell you this morning that he was born so that you don't have to die. He was born once so that you could be born twice. That you could receive new life. That you could become a new person in Christ. A spiritually new, alive person. Awakened unto God. And so my question to you this morning is, are you born again? Are you born again? I don't mean, are you religious? Every man and every woman is religious in some way. Are you born again? Have you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? And if so, then give all the glory to God. But if not, then today is the day. Today is the day. Bring the burden of your sin to Jesus and let him carry it for you. That's why he came. And he is full of grace and truth. He will forgive your sin. He will give you new life. He will make you acceptable to God. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our self-righteous pride. Every one of us in some way has spent our lives trying to make ourselves acceptable to you. And in that blindness and in that pride, we failed to see the glory of Christ. We failed to see the graciousness of your gift. And we thank you this morning that Jesus, the eternal Word, is full of both grace and truth. And Father, your Spirit knows each of us here today. And we pray, take your word, take these wonderful truths about Jesus, and apply them to our hearts, that we might know in the very depths of our soul that we know you, that we have been born again, that we are a new creature in Christ, that we have been forgiven. Not that we are religious, but that you have redeemed us. And you've reconciled us to yourself through your Son. So, Father, apply these marvelous truths to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Jesus was born once so that you could be born twice, so that you could be born again. In John chapter 3, Jesus told the religious leader Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He went on to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." As we're in this gift-giving season, if you haven't yet received the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, we encourage you to trust in him today. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program wherever you get your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of the Bible next time as we, together, delight in the Word.